Good morning, and thanks so much to Pastor Jared for allowing me to be over at the Champions Campus this morning. Always exciting to be here to see how God's at work in our church family. If you've got your Bible open with me again this week to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning, remember the words of Pastor Jarrett from the beginning of our series. The way that he phrased it was so funny to me. He said that our goal this summer is to get buff spiritually. And you saw him up here. He had those weights. I shot him a message and said, I feel like he could have had heavier weights up here, but that's okay. His whole deal was we want to grow in the godly characteristics that we see in 2 Peter chapter 1. And this morning, we're going to zero in on the godly characteristic of brotherly affection. It's there in verse 7, but before we do, I want to share a few stories from just life here, right in the midst of our church family, just right now, some things that are going on. I hope and pray that you'll be encouraged and inspired by each one of these. There's a church family right now that's in a very, very difficult season of life. They had a child a few months ago, and this child was born several months early. They've been in the medical center for months now. It's a very, very trying time for them, and you could probably imagine it. Some of you don't have to imagine it because you've lived it yourself with your own child, maybe being down at the medical center for an extended period of time. There's this feeling of hopelessness or helplessness maybe that they have. There's just so many variables that are completely outside of their control, things that they just can't do anything about. Well, thankfully for them, they're part of our church family. They're a part of a life group family. They serve every single week. And so they've got people around them that they know from the church there as well. And the church family stepped up for them, from meals to prayers to notes to encouragement to being with them and around them. Their life group class even got together a couple of months ago and pooled their resources in. And everybody in the class sacrificially gave to this family financially to help ease the burden that comes with a scenario like that. Listen, they're still in the middle of the storm right now. It is a challenging deal. They're in the medical center this morning. They're being prayed for but by so many people. But now they know, maybe in a way they didn't know before, that they've got a lot more people that love them like family than they thought. Another story, the world's crazy right now. There's a lot going on. There's a dad in our church family that was called up and deployed on a special assignment through our government, and he's leaving, wife and three little kids at home. And so obviously, understandably, they're nervous about the whole thing. You know, if you've got kids at home right now, it's all you can do to keep your head above water. Just things are so busy all the time. And again, the church family stepped up for them. They're in a life group. And in addition to the prayers and everything else, they got this document that was like, hey, if the lawn needs to be mowed, you call this guy from your life group. If the car breaks down, you call this guy. If something breaks in your house, you call this guy. If you're busy and overwhelmed with your kids, you call any of these families here. They'll take the kids for a little bit and just entertain them, have fun with them, love on you guys, and just let it be a good thing. And all the while, meals are coming to them, and they're being supported and encouraged. And here's the deal. The family didn't like being apart for this season, but they found out in the midst of it that their family was much, much, much bigger than they imagined, right? People were coming through for them in a powerful way. And then there's one more. There's dozens more. There's one more I'll share. I heard a story about a member of our church. He normally sits right up there, sort of in the middle of the balcony here. He was at a high school football game in Tomball. Couple years ago, he ran into a guy he grew up with out in the hill country. He hadn't seen him in years. They began to catch up, and over the course of their catching up, he realized that his buddy had kidney disease and that his kidneys were failing and that he wasn't going to be able to survive much longer without a kidney. He was on the transplant list and hadn't gotten what he needed yet. And so the conversation ended with, hey, if you know anybody that's type O negative blood, send them my way. I need a transplant. He walked away thinking, wait a minute, I'm type O negative blood. And that alone impressed me. I have no idea what blood type I am. But he prayed about it with his wife that night. I called him the other day to ask permission to share a part of his testimony in here. And he said, of course. And as we talked, he said, listen, from the time that I heard my buddy say what he needed, like the Holy Spirit gave me this peace that I was supposed to be a part of this story. And so I got tested. And then more tests and found out that I was a match. And so he gave his friend, his brother in Christ, he gave him a kidney. and completely changed his life, gave him new life in a really profound way, right? It's this willingness to sacrifice. It's this willingness. It's the epitome of putting other people ahead of yourself. And stories like this, they're encouraging, they're inspiring, they're heartwarming. And as we dig into 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, we're going to see that these stories in the church family should be common, right? We should be saying this all the time. These should not be the exception. These should be the rule among us, because this is how God has called us to love one another here in the church family. And by the way, if you're taking notes, that's our title. It's Love Like Family, because that's what God has called us to do. Look with me, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5, and we're going to read these godly characteristics again. It says, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Verse 5 gives us the workout summer focus that Pastor Jarrett talked about, where it says, make every effort, right? And the context here in the letter, you know, Peter's talking about God's love for his children. He tells us in the beginning of this chapter, the beginning of this letter, that it's through knowing Jesus, that's where we have everything that we need to live godly lives. We've got it all. We're lacking in nothing to do what he's called us to do if we know Jesus and if we trust in his promises. And it's because of that relationship that we have with Jesus, the command that's given here is very, very simple. It's not always easy, but it's simple. We're called to put effort into living a godly life, which means we need to understand that our life matters, right? Our godly character matters. We're called to make every effort in this. This is a big, big deal. And when you complete the chapter, when we heard this week one from Pastor Jarrett, when you complete the chapter, we see why. When we make every effort to grow stronger in these godly characteristics, our lives stay fruitful for the kingdom of God and focused on our Savior. Our lives ultimately confirm that our hearts have been changed by the grace of Jesus. You know this. Our actions, what we do, it reveals who we truly are deep down in our hearts. And so this morning, as we work out with these godly characteristics, we're there in verse 7 on brotherly affection. And our goal is to understand it so that we can make every effort to grow stronger in it. And we're going to do that by answering these three questions together. First, what exactly is it? What is brotherly affection? What's Peter talking about? Second, what does it matter that we actually grow in brotherly affection? And then third, practically speaking, how do we do this? How do we show one another the kind of brotherly affection or love that God has called us to? First, the definition. What is it? Here's my definition. Brotherly affection, phileo love, Philadelphia love. It's the kind of love that Christians show one another as members of God's family. It's warm and sincere care that treats fellow believers like close brothers and sisters. If you look around this room, we should not be treating one another like acquaintances, right? We're a family here. It's marked by kindness and loyalty and practical help. It's the kind of love that comes from our shared relationship with Christ, and it's going to show up. It's going to show up in how we serve one another, how we encourage one another, and how we stick with one another. As we consider this, it might help you to know that the Greek here, it's phileo or Philadelphia kind of love. It's not the agape love that you might know about from Scripture, right? The Philadelphia love, it's the call for warm love between spiritual siblings, right? It's love within a family. Agape love, it's the unconditional love that God has shown to each one of us that we're called to show the world around us, right? You see the difference there, right? Family versus the world around us. And by the way, you see a progression in these characteristics, and we see brotherly love and then love at the end, right? As we grow in our love for one another, like we see here, our ability to show that agape love to the world around us is naturally going to increase more and more and more, right? Brotherly affection. It is not surface level friendliness. It's heartfelt care, like we are in the same family. It means we show up It means that we help, that we do life together, that we're committed to one another's well-being. Listen, with more than just our words, it means we're going to come through for one another when it really matters. Now, at the time that Peter was writing, right, first century Greco-Roman world, this kind of Philadelphia love was becoming more and more common, right? It was a thing that was happening, but only within family units, right? Well, within a household or a biological family, right? Loyalty and honor among a family, that was everything. But showing this kind of love to non-relatives was a revolutionary concept. And as the early church lived it out, it shocked the culture. People did not understand or comprehend what was going on. But the more they saw it, right, those on the outside looking in, it was a powerfully attractive thing in the early church. And for us, what we're going to see here, that when it comes to other believers, right, our church family, we've got to 100% see one another as if we were family. Now, we all have a limited relational capacity. I get it, right? None of us can walk around with hundreds of best friends, but we all can show this kind of brotherly love to one another here in the body. And listen, just like our families at home have issues from time to time, mine and yours, the church is going to have some issues too. We all mess up. None of us are perfect. Sometimes we're going to say or do the wrong things. We're going to hurt feelings. We're going to offend people. It's just part of not being perfect. There's a phrase that's sort of corny or cheesy. You've probably heard it before. If you find the perfect church, don't join it, right? Because if you join, it's not going to be perfect anymore, right? That's just how it goes. Some of you just got it, right? We're going to have disagreements. We are. It's going to happen. But at the end of the day, our love for Jesus and our love for one another will continue pulling us back together, right? When we love Christ and when we walk this out, we're gonna have a deep loyalty to one another. We're gonna stick up for one another. We're gonna protect one another like brothers will stick up for and protect one another. My grandmother told me a story a few years ago before she went to be with Jesus. I always used to love to sit and listen to her stories about her life growing up. It was just so interesting, so different than the way that I've grown up. I loved hearing stories about my dad and his siblings as they grew up. And she told me a story. It's one of my favorite. I've told my kids. It's their favorite story now, I think, about their grandfather when he was a kid. If you know my dad, you know he's a big guy. He's always been a big guy. And so that meant roaming the neighborhood and going through his school. Nobody ever picked on him. He was bigger than everyone else. But his little brother was smaller than everyone else as they grew up. And so his little brother struggled with boys. He would get beat up in the neighborhood. It wasn't a good thing a lot of the time. And it never happened when my dad was around, right? They just didn't dare to do it when he was there. Well, one time, my uncle was alone, and the bully sort of cornered him, and it was about to happen again. And my dad shows up out of nowhere. He sees what's going on, and so he immediately steps into the middle of it, and he runs in ready to fight this bully off. And the bully did what bullies always do when they're confronted. He ran away, right? He was scared of my dad. He ran. He slammed the door of his house. He sat down on the couch next to his mom, and he thought he was safe, right? What he did not anticipate was my dad following him home, going into his home and beating him up in front of his mother in his living room, right? Listen, right? It happened 12, 13 years old. Listen, what would drive my dad to do that? Brotherly love, right? A real, genuine care and concern for the well-being of his brother, right? A strong family bond that drives us to extreme measures to take care of one another. There's nothing that I wouldn't do for my family. There's nothing you wouldn't do for your family. And just to be very, very clear, don't hit somebody when you leave here today. That's not the message I'm trying to say. What I'm saying is this: love with more than your words, with more than your words. Let your love for the people in the family here drive you to action in their life. The same love that we have for our families, it should be shown here for our spiritual family as well. I gave examples from our spiritual family earlier. Another great example is the first church in Acts chapters 2-4. What do we see? Brotherly love there. Believers taking care of one another when it mattered most. Believers selling their goods, pooling their resources, selling property to ensure that everybody had what they needed. There's an example from Herne, Germany, in 1732. I read this week. Fascinating story. There's a group of believers there in Germany growing in their love for one another, growing in their love for the church. And they heard about a group of believers in the Danish West Indies. And this group of believers had become enslaved. They'd been taken away, and they didn't have anybody shepherding them or teaching them. And they were losing hope in the gospel. They were losing hope and faith in Christ. And these men in Germany, two specifically, Johann Dobar and David Nitschmann, they made the decision to love these believers that they had never met before in the West Indies like they were family. Listen, if my wife or kids were in a situation like that, I'd do whatever I had to do to be with them again. Well, these two German Christians loved like family and did what they had to do to encourage these believers a world away to continue in their walk with Christ. You know what they did? They sold themselves. They sold themselves into slavery to be with these believers, to encourage them and to love them, knowing that they would never come home. There's nothing that I wouldn't do for my family. You too. That should be us. That should be how we treat one another. And here, this willingness to do whatever it takes to love. Now, before you look around the room and think, I'm not doing that for these people, or before you look around the room and say, maybe him, but not her, you know, or whatever, let me just say that all of this happens through God at work in us. You can't do this, I can't do this on my own. Jesus is very clear about that in Matthew chapter 19. He tells us with man, so much is impossible, but through God, all things are possible, including loving one another like this. And just so we're on the same page, right? Peter's not out in left field as he writes this letter. This is the consistent teaching for us across the New Testament. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Acts 2, we just talked about that. The church showed one another brotherly love. John 13:35, Jesus and his disciples modeled brotherly love. Hebrews 13:1 tells us to let brotherly love continue, which again, brotherly love, the definition, right? It is warm and affectionate love, but between believers, where we treat one another like family because through Jesus, we are family. That's the definition. Now we've got to answer the question, why does growing in brotherly affection matter? Do you ever tell your kid to do something and they look back at you and they said, well, why? I love it when my kids do that. Not really. I just say, because I said so. That's it. Like that's the answer. There might be something deeper, but at the end of the day, that's the answer. And that's what this is, right? Well, why do we do this? Well, because God told us to love like this. And we know that as children of God, the commands of God for us are always, understand this, they are always for our good and for his glory. Right? When God tells us to do something, it's good for us, right? It is helpful for us. It helps our hearts, our souls, our lives. It's good to do what God said. And not only that, it brings God glory. When God commands us to do something, we can trust him in it and follow him in faith. But on top of that, let me give you a few other reasons why it's a big deal for us to grow in brotherly affection. First, showing brotherly affection, it reveals who we really are. John 1:12 is one of my favorite verses. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So when we trust Christ, we become a part of the family of God, right? We're his kids. We're in the family. In Hebrews 2, believers are called brothers and sisters. In Romans chapter 8, believers are called the sons and daughters of God. The Bible's very clear for me and for you that when we trust in Christ, we become one family, united by our common relationship with Christ. Second, why does it matter? Well, showing brotherly affection, it draws the world to love Jesus. Earlier, in our definition, I mentioned that in the Greco-Roman world, first century, this kind of love was growing in popularity among biological family units, right? Among the household. It was common then, and it's common now, really, to help your family, to support them, to lend them money in a time of need, to take care of their kids when things pop up. But you just didn't do that back then for anyone else. It was a foreign concept to show love like that to those not in your family. And nobody really did it until that first century church started loving one another just like this. In his book, The History of Christian Missions, it's by Stephen Neal, he writes that you see this remarkable growth in the early church among the Roman Empire because of the community that came to exist among believers, right? God drew them close to one another. They fellowshipped with one another, and their affection, their love for one another, their caring relationships, it naturally drew people in. When you see groups of people like this, it's an attractive thing, right? You want to be a part of relationships and people just like that. Tertullian, he was a Christian writer. You may have heard of him. Lived AD 155 to AD 240. This is how he describes the Christian community. He doesn't use the phrase brotherly love or brotherly affection, but with his words, that's exactly what he's describing. He says this, "We are one in mind and soul. We don't hesitate to share our earthly goods with one another. All things are common among us but our wives." This was the natural, logical result for them, for the early church, of becoming a child of God. For them, it was logical. They knew they were family. And so they started treating one another like family. And when they did, a watching world around them was drawn to Jesus. It's not an accident. It wasn't unexpected. Jesus told us that would happen in John 13:35. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, by how you love one another." So, as we look around the room here, the way that we treat one another, the way that we love one another, it clearly communicates something to a watching world around us. Our love, our interactions with one another either communicate, yes, these people belong to Jesus, right? They're loving one another like Jesus has called them to. There is something different and distinct about this body of people, or our interactions with one another communicate, nope, they don't belong to Jesus. They're not living and loving like he has called them to do. You see why this is a big deal, right? Our interactions with one another, if they're full of brotherly affection and warmth and care and sincerity and joy, that those interactions, they help people around us trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is so basic, right? That this is so simple. There is an opportunity for massive spiritual wins in our community by getting this small command right. Baseball is a big deal in our family. Got this love-hate relationship with it right now. I went back and looked at the little bookkeeping app on my phone. Our kids played over 100 baseball games this spring between our three sons. I don't want to calculate the amount of hours that is at a ballpark or the amount of ballpark hot dogs I ate, but one of my younger sons, he plays on a team, and right now a lot of the families on this team are believers. They're people that follow Jesus, and it shows in the way that they treat one another, so much so every tournament we've played in, every ballpark we go to, parents of kids from other teams stop me and ask how they can get their kid on our team. And I know it's not because of the baseball, because the baseball's not always that great. It's because how the moms and dads in the stands treat one another, how they talk to one another, how they love on one another, encourage one another, how they look at all the kids on the field as their own kid, and they love them like that. Listen, we love like family, and people notice that. That's what this brotherly affection is. So look around in here, right? God has called us to love one another in here like family, because they are. And I'm telling you that as we do that, as we get this right, a watching community around us, a watching world, that they're going to be pointed to Christ. Third, why does it matter? Well, showing brotherly affection, it ultimately strengthens the church. This command, it's not only good for the community, it's good for our church family here. How do you feel when you're on the receiving end of this stuff? The receiving end of brotherly affection. When someone cares enough about you to love you like this, or to love your family like this, or to jump into the middle of your life or your issues and love you through them like this. Listen, if you're like me, when that happens to me, it just helps me confirm that I belong. That I have people here that actually do genuinely care about me and love me. I'll never forget One of the first times that I preached a sermon here at Champion Forest, I was getting coffee in between the services, and Rayanne Edmonds, a lot of you know her, she came up and she grabbed my arm. She's always so encouraging. She looked at me and she said her words, "You belong here." She probably doesn't even remember that conversation, but I will never forget it, right? Brotherly affection, it strengthens the body of Christ. And when we treat one another like this, with this kind of love, we're gonna grow in unity. We're gonna grow in trust. We're gonna grow in accountability, which just makes us stronger, more fruitful, and more focused for the mission that God's called us to. We know the church has a mission to make disciples of Jesus. And when we love each other well, we strengthen one another and the church body as a whole for this mission. Listen, if you look, and if your Bible's still open there, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, there's a lot of godly characteristics right there. And for me, as I read them, maybe you're in the same boat. It would be really easy to get to brotherly affection. It's the second to last one. Love is right after. It would be really, really easy for me to sort of skip over it and not spend a lot of time trying to understand it. And I hope and pray that we don't do that, right? That we can see in God's word the massive difference that this kind of love makes in us personally, in our church family, and ultimately in our community. So my encouragement this morning is let's make every effort to do this. Let's make every effort to grow in brotherly affection. We know what it is, right? We know why it matters. And now maybe you're wondering, how do we do it? How do we live this out? That's our third and final question. How do we show this? And there's some that might like to be a little creative in the answering of this question and point to 2 Corinthians 13:12, where it says that we should be greeting one another with a holy kiss. And I'm sure for some of you it sounds great, for others it's your worst nightmare. In fact, for the longest time in student ministry, a bunch of students are going to camp tomorrow, early in the morning. Don't be late, guys, be here on time. But for the longest time, I had to have awkward conversations with some of the high school guys at camp saying, you can't quote this to every girl that you run into at camp. It's getting a little weird. You're missing the context here. You gotta know the context. And the context of that verse, greeting one another with the kiss, it's this. You know, back then, first century culture, that was just a warm and affectionate greeting that was common in a household unit. It was uncommon to show that kind of affection to people outside of your household. And so as believers started doing that, as they were told in 2 Corinthians 13, it was just a way of showing that God's doing something different here. So I guess technically, greeting one another with a holy kiss could be an application from 2 Peter, but we gotta do it in a way that fits our culture today. Again, I'll be clear on this. Do not kiss someone when you stand up to leave, right? That is not what I'm saying. If you wanna show affection, here's how you can do it. Number one, remind yourself as you walk around here, as you look at these people in here, same family, same team. Same family, same team. Same Heavenly Father. They're my brother and sister in Christ. We're on the same team for the mission that God has called us to. John 1:12, we are all children of God. If we believed in Christ, same family, same team. What does that mean? Well, pray for the people on your team constantly. Pray for them by name. Right? If you know something that's going on in the world, be praying for them. Don't just be praying for physical things when they're sick. Don't just be praying for provision when things are going wrong financially. Pray for their hearts. Pray for their walks with Jesus. Pray that they would know Christ more and more and more, that they would love him with their heart, soul, and strength, that they love their neighbor as themselves. Pray that, not just for yourself, pray that for the people that are sitting around you in here. Man, as you pray for your kids, pray for their kids. 950 kids I heard are leaving for camp today and tomorrow from our church family. You might not know all of them. You might not know any of them. They're in your family. Pray for them this week, that God would capture their hearts. Like God would work, like only he can work in their lives this week. Pray for them this week. Same family, same team. That also means when conflict arises in the family, choose to love. Work stuff out. You work stuff out in your own family at home. You don't let conflict divide you. You work it out and you move on. Do that here in the church family. When someone in the church family irritates you, and I know that some do, and I know that some will, you probably had a name pop into your head right now. Don't point at them right now, but here's the deal. Don't think like that anymore. Same family, same team. Think, this is my brother, this is my sister. God's called us to work together in one body to accomplish his mission here on earth. And when you hear about conflict in the family between other people, man, don't dance away from it. Don't shrink back into the background. Be the peacemaker. that Jesus has called you to be. When there's conflict in your home between your kids, you step in and you work it out. When there's conflict between your siblings, you step in and you work it out. Step in and be a peacemaker so that we can continue to love like God's called us to love. And then finally, when I say family, same team, you got to remember, when you have a teammate that's running in the wrong direction, like in a Little League football game, if there's a kid running towards the wrong end zone, his teammates will tackle him so that he doesn't do damage. When you got a teammate running in the wrong direction, and what I mean by that is when you know someone here in the family is just running headlong into sin that leads to destruction, man, if you love them with brotherly affection, you're going to tackle them and not let them run that way. You're going to step in with grace and with love and accountability. And you're going to be a part of their life, a part of their restoration. And you're going to wrap your arms around them and you're going to bring them back in their relationship with Christ. We cannot let, if we love one another, we cannot let one another run unchecked into sin. Love well enough to speak up when it's necessary. Second, how do we do this? Well, we got to spend time with other believers, right? And 2 Peter, as you read just chapter 1, but when you go on through the whole letter, it's very clear, as is the rest of the New Testament, that we should be deeply connected to other believers. Church family here is a big, big way we do that. And in Hebrews, we see that we should be meeting together often to worship together, to encourage one another, to stir one another up to godliness and good deeds as we follow Jesus together. And I'll just say, it's really hard to love people like family members if you don't know them, if you're never spending any time with them. Spend time with other believers. For us, life groups is a main way that happens here in our church family. It helps the big room become small. Well, we get to know one another. They happen every single Sunday morning around here. If you're not in a group, use this summer to find one. Ask me, ask Pastor Jeff, ask Bo. Now, anybody on our team, we would love to connect you to a group because we both know it's hard to love like this when you're off on your own. And when you get in groups, get past the surface level conversations. Well, we got to be real with one another, remembering same family, same team. It's where this kind of love really grows. 2 weeks ago, maybe three now, 6 a.m., I walked into a coffee shop in front of my neighborhood, and I saw four or five guys, mid-20s, that they go to our church. They're all young husbands, young fathers. And all of them had surrounded one of them, and they had their hands on him, and they're praying over him. And I just sat back and watched. I didn't know what was going on, but I was thankful that they were together while it was going on. And when it wrapped up, jumped in the middle of the conversation with them, and they had been meeting together, talking, and one of them just said, I got to be real, guys. This is what's going on in my life and in my family. And they circled up, and they were praying over him. They were asking God to move and work like only God can move and work. And listen, so many of these groups right here and so many of those relationships form in the life groups that we have here in the church. Get in, get close enough to love people like God's called you to. And I want to add a little tag onto that. If you have a kid, they need these kind of friendships and relationships as well. Plug them in. Right, help them find a home in the student ministry, in the kids ministry here, with other believing people their age in the church family. They need to see. It doesn't matter how old they are, right? The church family, the body of Christ, it's functioning best when we're all involved, loving like God's called us to. Next, I've touched on this a little bit, but if you want to grow in brotherly affection, pray for other believers, right? That's when God's really going to grow your heart. And love for the people around you. If you're struggling with a believer in the body, pray for them. The prayer is not, God, please let so-and-so be less annoying when I'm around them. That's not it. We're praying for their heart. We're praying for their walk with Christ, for their family, for your relationship with them. It's a practical way to grow in brotherly affection. And so is this last one. If you want to grow in your love for the people that God has around you right here, serve them, right? Serve other believers here and the family. Galatians 5:13, it tells us that we're to serve one another not through obligation. We're to serve one another through the sense of love that we have. You serve your family at home. You see their needs. Your love for them drives them to meet their needs. Same thing here, right? See needs in the church, meet needs in the church. Back to the beginning. Maybe it's a meal when someone's in the hospital. Maybe it's helping someone pay the bills when they're stretched through a long-term medical situation or the loss of a job. Maybe it's sacrificially giving a kidney, like we heard earlier. Serve those in the family. Serving, it is a catalyst for brotherly affection to grow. And again, so much of that service, it happens through the life groups here and the family. Plug into one, right? They need you, you need them. We need each other to live this out like God has called us to. Get close to other believers. Don't slip in and slip out of here without knowing other people. Get in here and love one another like family, because according to God's word, that is exactly what we are. The rest of our world's different. The rest of our world's marked by division or by indifference or selfishness or self-focus. But when we love like this, when we show this brotherly affection, we are shining a light, right? Growing in our love for one another, it's not optional. It's essential. And my prayer is that we'd be knit together in brotherly affection as brothers and sisters growing stronger together. So let's make every effort to grow in brotherly affection. Would you bow with me for prayer? As your head bowed and eyes are closed, I just want you to consider prayerfully God's call and command for me and for you to love one another like family, and just get real before him this morning. How are you doing there? Are you loving like God's called you to love? You loving the church family like they were your own family? Is there this warm, sincere care, that this joy that's marked in your relationship with them? Or do you walk around here with sort of the don't talk to me vibe shining from you? Only you can answer that. Maybe this morning, just ask God to give you the strength you need to grow and your love for the family that he's given you right here. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know what, I would love these people, but I'm just not connected. I don't know them well enough to love them. I'm not connected. Maybe that's God showing you your next step this morning, that you need to take a step closer to the family here. Maybe it's a life group. Maybe it's serving somewhere. Maybe it's starting with the people that you sit next to every Sunday and just getting to know them a little bit more. Get more connected like God's called you to. And for all of us, we need to understand this kind of love, it's powerful, it's attractional, it's life-changing, it is a good, good thing. But it only comes and it is only possible through the love of Jesus in our lives, right? We can't love others like this until we have that love relationship with Jesus. And so maybe you're in here and you're wondering why it's hard for you to love people like that. Well, maybe you're at a place where you need to take the first step, not the next step. Your first step is trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior so he can fill your heart with that love that's gonna overflow from you to the world around you. Just a minute, I'm gonna pray. We're gonna stand, we're gonna sing one closing song. When I do, our pastors are gonna be down here at the front. That'll be your invitation to come and pray with one of our pastors. Maybe you need to trust Christ. Maybe baptism is your next step like you saw earlier. Maybe it's joining the church, or maybe you just wanna pray with someone else, asking God to grow your capacity to love like he's called you to love. Whatever it is, whatever God's calling you to pray about, our team's gonna be here and we'd be honored to pray with you. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us in our lives, God. God, I pray that your love for us would flow through us to our family right here around us, God. Help us to love one another like the family that you've made us to be. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.